We're going to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. It'll be longer than a yakto second, but not too bad. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us, lead us, and challenge us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The next point, after discussing how long a yakto second is, our next point says the Lord is our Creator, and He is the prototype of the resurrection body. It was His victory over sin and over death. He is our hero. He is the one that we are to revere, to hold high, salute, so on. There are heroes in time. They are sports stars. People get elevated doing those things. Military heroes. People who are in certain professions that lift helping hands in many and sundry ways. We revere them. And all of this properly done. But the one who should receive all of the accolades, at least from believers, is Jesus Christ, because He is the Creator of all things. He holds it all together. I did not do well in mathematics in school. I was made sport of. And so nevertheless, I managed to live through that. But I did come away understanding this, that if you understand math without numbers, then you are way ahead of the average person, I think, because I never could get my mind around that. But there's math without numbers that's going on in this world, and those people are able to do phenomenal things. And what I'm thinking about has to do with electronics and all of the things associated with the devices you hold in your hand all day long. The shocking thing and the concerning thing to me about that is they know who you are. They know what you've done. They know what you're planning. And you better start minding your manners. And the only way to do that is get a little doctrine in your soul so that whatever they are spying on will be something that won't get you in jail. But the point is that all of this technology, all of the phenomenal things being done in that field were understood in eternity past by Jesus Christ. He invented all of that. And therefore, we salute our risen Savior. He is the ultimate genius. If and when we die physically, our soul and spirit go into the presence of God in the third heaven and accompanied by Christ who indwelt us at salvation. If and when we die physically, remember now, you're indwelt by Christ at the moment of salvation. In fact, you're indwelt by the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You may ask the question, how do you know that? Because it's in the Scripture. And then you may ask the question, well, how does that actually work? And my answer to you is, why do you need to know how it works? If I told you how it worked, would you understand it? It's not in Scripture, it just says it is. So they say that it is. You don't argue with that and say, that must be what it is. And so if you are indwelt by Christ, and that would include your soul, that means when you die, the soul has to go somewhere because the soul never dies. And if the soul never dies, those who ask the question, what happens after you die? And some will say, well, nothing. Those people are going to be the most shocked ones. They will be sort of like the people at Chorazin. They had all of the examples that Christ could give in miracle working up around the Sea of Galilee, but ignored that and scoffed at Him being Messiah. They're the ones that probably would contend today that when you die, it's all over and nothing's going to happen after that. They will be shocked to find out that plenty is going to go on and it will go on for eternity. So if you're saved, that's a wonderful thought. If you're not, then it gives some food for thought. Let's repeat, if and when we die physically, our soul and spirit go into the presence of the God in the third heaven and accompanied by Christ who indwelt us at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We keep on having confidence and are willing to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now again, yakto second comes into view in this verse, indicated by the phrase to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It happens in a yakto second, a septillionth, if you prefer. Within that phrase is the prepositional phrase at home, and this requires a little exegesis, and we get it from this source. We want the translation absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That is a better translation. It says here to be at home with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, the aorist active infinitive of in demeo, meaning to be at home, followed by the preposition pros. Please note the footnote. The preposition pros is defined as, quote, expressing direction on the side of, in the direction of, a marker of direction, marker of closeness, of relation or proximity, of place near, at, or by, marker of movement towards someone, by, at, near, or with someone. Now that is a very important word that's in the middle of this verse here. And therefore, pros, in the accusative of harmonious relationship directed at the object of kurios, which is Jesus the Lord, means to be present or face to face with the Lord. And this implies that our souls and spirits are housed in an interim body. So what happens to the soul when the physical body dies? The soul never dies, so it must occupy a body. And in a yakto second, you're face to face with the Lord. Now the body stays behind, and we go through the rituals of having a funeral, a eulogy, graveside service, and so on. But what we're doing is putting the body in the turf. Some people have the body burned and put it in a jar of some sort, which is fine. But nevertheless, the remains stay here. The soul and the spirit go to be with the Father and, of course, face to face with Christ. And that's what this pros means here. It's giving us an understanding that there is a body that is visible and is face to face with Jesus. Okay. So there's an interim body in heaven while awaiting the resurrection. And this is noted, by the way, in Job 19, 25 through 26 and John 11, 25. Now, the Bible never speaks of disembodied spirits. We don't have that. Face to face also means that we will be recognizable in our interim bodies. We have a new home. That's according to Jesus in John 14, 1 through 6. And a realization of eternal life noted by John in chapter 10, verse 28. And this knowledge that loved ones are in a perfect state of happiness in this interim body is a source of great comfort to those we leave behind. So you may be have recently experienced the death of a loved one. And of course, it's a sad occasion. No one denies that. Because there's an absence of someone that's always been with you, around you, a loved one, and so on. And there's a period of mourning. Joe Henry once said to me that I want to go down to the, what do you call that big, Forest Park. I want to go down to Forest Park and see the black dress. Well, I've been to Forest Park before. And I've been to the movie house down there, and we've seen movies at that place. They have movies. So I'm thinking she wants to see a movie called The Black Dress. So we go down there, and we get out of the car, and we go into this building, and we get into the building, this huge line. It would run from here to the front door. And I said, man, people are really wanting to see this movie. I'm thinking this. And so I see posters around. It's got this woman sold in silhouette, wearing a black dress, of course, and then you have the title, The Black Dress. I'm thinking, how long? You know, I say to her, what kind of movie is this? She says, not a movie. I said, not a movie? What is this about? She says, it's a black dress. I want to see the black dress. So I'm looking at this long line. I'm thinking, how long does it take to see a dress? So I didn't say anything because her day, so I'm not going to. I'm going to miss on a day. So we struggled through the line. We finally get to the place where the dress is. It turns out there were 200 black dresses. And I said, what's going on here? And she said, just read the little plaques. So I started reading the plaques. Here's what I learned. That's how it applies to this. Back in the day, when a husband died, the surviving wife would put on a black dress. I mean, huge black dress. And all kinds of things draped around. And she would even wear a veil for about 6 months, I was told. And so this was the custom. And if she didn't mourn in a proper way, it was assumed she didn't like Fred at all. So she keeps this deal going for an entire year. And then after a year, she can gin it down some, and maybe another 6 months of this. And so you start with that, and as you move around the room, and there were 200 of them, you move around the room, then the dresses started, you know, getting a little bit updated and not as heavy and not as veily. And things are just getting just a little bit better as you go along, but not all that better. And then when you got on this side of the room and you're coming down this side, then they got to where they were, you know, pretty normal looking dresses. All of them were black. What I'm saying to you is there is a legitimate time for mourning, whether you wear a black dress or not. And so that is a part of our lives. We have loved ones that go to be with the Lord. And when that occurs, mourning is legitimate. But there is the hope and the confidence that we have in the Word of God that that person is far, far better off than we are left here mourning, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So beginning at the virgin birth, our Lord possessed two natures, undiminished deity and true humanity. This is referred to as the hypostatic union. Hypostasis is the word in the Greek, and so our English term is hypostatic or hypostatic. It was his true humanity that others were able to see and to observe and to communicate. Now, as he hung on the cross, he was accompanied on each side by a person who had received the death penalty from the Romans. That was capital punishment in the Roman Empire for those who had violated the law but were not Roman citizens. So Roman citizens were crucified. Roman non-citizens were crucified. Roman citizens were decapitated. So his conversation with these two men contains some important doctrine. So let's note that in Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Okay, we're looking at something that occurred in the first century dispensation of Israel. Paradise is here. You find that in Luke 23:43. We just did it. There's a great gulf fix. That's over here on the side where all the rocks are. And then over here we have torments. It's really true in many ways. Torments over here. That's where unbelievers go. And you know the story here of how the guy wanted to get over to paradise. And he couldn't go, so he was wanting some water and this kind of thing. And so, by the way, this is what's erroneously called hell. Hell is, you know, why is it so hot in here? And why am I in this handbasket? So that's the question being phrased over here. And that's Luke 16:23. And then this has to do with angels, so ignore that right now. So what we're seeing is, "You will be with me today in paradise." Well, where's paradise? This is here. Why is this a compartment of Hades? Because no one can go to heaven in a resurrection body until Jesus Christ goes first. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. Others may follow, but nobody can precede. So that's the idea. All Old Testament saints were required, their souls and spirits would go to the paradise compartment. It's a nice place. It's not hell in a handbasket. And so this is where everybody was accumulated over the course of the Old Testament and up to the point of the Lord's resurrection. We'll get to that in a few moments. But what ultimately happens is everybody gets to follow Jesus at his ascension, and they get to be in heaven in what? In what? Interim body. Okay, we proceed now. Instead, their souls and spirits were retained in interim bodies in a compartment of Hades called paradise. They could not go to heaven until Jesus Christ ascended first. At high noon, the divine judgment of our Lord began. God the Father imputed every sin of human history from the original sin of Adam and Eve to the last sin of the millennium, all of that imputed to Christ, every one of them. For 3 hours, these sins were judged by God the Father, noted in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made the one who did not know sin, namely Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. And when the judgment was over at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord uttered probably the most important statement in all of human history, John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His spirit went to be with the Father. His soul went to be with the Holy Spirit. The soul went to paradise, for reasons we'll note in a moment. And the spirit went to be with the Father. "It is finished" is one word in the Greek. It is the perfect passive indicative of the verb teleo. The perfect tense is intensive, and it may be used to emphasize the results or the present state produced by the action. Use of the perfect does not exclude the notion of a completed act. Rather, it focuses on the resultant state. So therefore, when he says it is finished, it means that things have been accomplished by him. There is a result, and that result goes on forever. So the resultant state is the open door to eternal life. The passive voice refers to the judgment imposed upon him when he successfully endured the cross. The indicative mood confirms that this is a statement of fact. It is finished. And if it's finished and he finished it, then we have an avenue for salvation. We have an avenue for a resurrection body. We have the avenue in which our eternal life will function forever. What was also finished was our sin problem. Jesus had been judged in our place. Consequently, the issue before the bar of God is no longer sin. Instead, what is now required is recognition and belief that Jesus Christ has been judged for all humanity's sins, all of them. Now, give some thought to that just in the present day. Watch the news. Watch how people are behaving, what they have on their minds, what they plan to do, what they say they believe. It's everything from snowflakes all the way to F.B. Un, who's rattling his sabers. Salvation now rests on whether or not each individual will place his personal faith in the person and successful work of Christ. He is an individual. He's true humanity. And in his true humanity is when he accomplished the greatest thing that this world has ever seen, and that is life with God forever. With his work finished, Jesus made the decision to undertake the rest of his obligations for the future of the human race. And we sang this morning the third verse of the hymn, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ hath opened paradise. Hallelujah. And when the Lord dismissed his spirit, it went into the care of God the Father. His body was put into a grave provided by Joseph of Arimathea. And in interim body, his soul was in the care of the Holy Spirit. During his body's 3 days and three nights in the tomb, the Lord went to the paradise compartment of Hades, where he informed all Old Testament believers that in about 40 days he would be transferring them to heaven. Now, you know there was a celebration down there at that point. But we're looking at the time that Jesus' body was in the tomb. And during that time, as we've noted, his soul was accompanied by the Holy Spirit to the paradise compartment of Hades. I've just told you who were there. Those that were there are those who died in the Old Testament as believers. They couldn't go to heaven, because Jesus Christ had not been resurrected. That was the key. When he said, "It is finished," that means now he can accomplish the major objective of ascending into heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's Psalm 110, verse 1. So with that on the agenda, he can now go and instruct those and happily inform those in the paradise compartment, get ready. In about 40 or so days, I'm going to be escorting you into heaven. That would be an ascension, you see. So we'll take a look at this chart here. Old Testament saints follow the Lord at his ascension. Why is that? Because it says here that he was on the cross and he died physically. And then his body, of course, was put in the tomb. And we see the tomb there pictured. Well, it's not the tomb. I'm sure somebody made this up because the tombs in that neck of the woods look much the same. But there is that big round stopper that they're going to put over the opening there. And we're going to pretend that that was it. But that's basically what it looked like. Now, what does Jesus Christ do? Well, we just described that. He goes down to paradise. That's the compartment of Hades where Old Testament saints resided before the ascension of Christ, Luke 23:43. Then we have the resurrection. He goes up to this point here. Out in the hall, we have a piece of artwork that indicates Christ coming out of the tomb. Now, you see on each side of that, there are biblical heroes that are paying homage to that moment. You'll notice that they are... You can see through these guys, indicating by application here, not reality, that they are honoring this momentous occasion in human history where these biblical heroes are bowing down to the Lord as he comes out of the tomb in resurrection body. Then he spends 40 days as a ministry for 40 days at that point. And then we have the Old Testament saints being pulled out of paradise as Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and Old Testament saints are following behind him. He's first, they're second. And so when Christ ascended, believers in paradise followed him into the third heaven. You see that in Ephesians 4 verses 8 through 10 and Psalm 68 verse 18, the ascension of Christ. Now, every biblical hero you may remember has been retained there, awaiting his transfer into heaven at the ascension of Christ. Let's note some with whom you're familiar. The list of names is myriad, but a few include, and this is the chart pedigree of Christ, Adam, Seth, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon, Nathan, Joseph, Mary, and also that man on the cross whom Jesus told, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." After his resurrection, Jesus went to Tartarus, that's in Hades, and delivered a victorious proclamation to the fallen angels incarcerated there. So again, see if I can back this thing up to see Tartarus again. He's going to make a proclamation here as well. Now, these are bad boys here. We'll define one group in a moment. Have to ignore the abyss for just a moment. And so let's note this. These demons are the ones that sought to destroy the human race by infiltrating the pre-diluvial population by executing Operation Concupiscence with human women. I use concupiscence because it's Easter Sunday. But you get the drift. And, of course, this was a strategy by Lucifer to pollute the human race so there could be no Messiah emerging from it, you see. If I can get half angels, half men, and that's all we've got down on that planet Earth, then the Messiah can't resolve the problem because he would be half human, half man as well. And this is my strategy. I can see him poking his chest out. I got a good idea, boys. Let's see if this fits. And, of course, we had a flood. Pretty much overruled that. In his book on the subject, R.B. Thieme Jr. summarizes the content of that proclamation by first quoting 1 Peter 3:19-20. By means of the Holy Spirit, that's drawn from verse 18 without me having to put it there. By means of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went and made a pronouncement to the demons in prison. Now, the the word here for prison is Tartaro. And it comes into the English as Tartarus, a compartment of Hades, and that's what you see on the right here. Then explains who's there, which fallen angels were disobedient when the patience of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being constructed. It took 120 long years to do that. It was a pretty big boat, and so it took a good, you know, I should have brought the chart that I can show you how long people lived in the pre-diluvian civilization. Well, they lived 700, 800, 900 years and plus. Methuselah is like 960 something. You say, well, how can that be? Well, they behaved themselves. So actually look on it in this way. Whenever you create something and then leave it alone to its own devices, it degenerates over time. So the original creation was Adam, perfect. And although he sinned, and therefore the sin nature emerged, he had progeny. And the progeny had sons and the daughters and so on it goes. But these are people who were purebreds. These are people that can look back just a few generations to the creation of a grandfather. And so they could live. They had the ability to live for hundreds of years. And then after the flood was over with, things began to change. But these individuals, it's important to note, were able to communicate with each other. Jesus Christ communicated with these people through theophanies, which we've studied. A theophany is when Jesus Christ appears to someone in human history in a physical body. It appears that way to the individual and he communicates to them. We have a number of passages that show this. This is one of them. And so as he communicates doctrine to them, there's nothing written down yet. Moses hadn't cranked up his pen yet. There's nothing written down, so everything is verbal. And they are brilliant people. They have had nothing go wrong upstairs. So they are right on the button with their mentality, their ability to gather information and retain it and then make application. And all of these people are being taught by Jesus Christ and theophanies for hundreds of years. And Lucifer perceives that as a major problem for him. And he cooks up, by the way, part of what's being communicated is the prophecy of a Messiah Savior, because they're all fallen. And so this emerges over time, and therefore Jesus Christ informs them of these things. So by means of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went and made a pronouncement to the demons in prison. That's Tartaro, which fallen angels were disobedient when the patience of God waited in the days of Noah, 120 years, while the ark was being constructed. Here's the excerpt. Jesus Christ proclaimed or announced a certain doctrine to all fallen angels incarcerated in Tartarus. The content of his proclamation is suggested in 1 Peter 3:18. He informed these fallen angels that they had failed in their attempt to destroy true humanity and that God's plan had progressed through every satanic attack. Christ declared that he had gone to the cross as planned. Now, after the resurrection, the Lord was seen by as many as 500 people, including his apostles. And during that time, his appearances provided us 8 characteristics of the resurrection body. John informs us what our resurrection bodies will be like at the rapture of the church. John 3:2 reads this way. We know. That's a good strong word there. We know that whenever it is revealed, the it here is the rapture. We will be like him because we will see him at the rapture as he is. So what John is communicating here in 1 John is when the rapture hits, we will be like him because we will have a resurrection body at that point. We will see his resurrection body and we will see that structurally they're the same. There are characteristics of the resurrection body. We know that Jesus now exists in that status. We have some idea of its makeup, but we do not have precise details. But here is what we do know. So here are 8 characteristics of the resurrection body. What are these characteristics? They're things that we observe in Scripture post-resurrection of Jesus Christ's resurrection body. Number one, it does not appear unusual. You can check this out at Luke 24, verses 13 through 32, and John 20, 11 through 16. The resurrection body can vanish from sight. That'd be beneficial for a lot of you from time to time. Luke 24, 31. Number three, it can move through barriers. Matthew 27, 65 through 66, compared with chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. You can also note John 20, 19 and verse 26. Four, the resurrection body retains stigmata. Now, stigmata has to do with a scar. And Jesus Christ showed the apostles, his disciples, scars on his wrist. The nails, the spikes went in the wrist, not the hand. And, of course, in the foot, up toward the ankle. And those are the scars that he had in his two feet and in his two wrists. There was also a scar on his side when postpartum, the soldier thrust a spear into his side. So these stigmata, or scars, if you prefer, were visible on his resurrection body. We know that to be true for him. Whether it's true for us or not, I don't know. The question always arises when you get into a study like this, and people say, what happens about people who burn up in a fire? What happens about people who are blown up by a bomb? What about people who die because they've been hit by a Mack truck? All of these things, is that the way the resurrection body is going to appear? And so I have a tendency to say no to that. I think there's a reason for Jesus' stigmata to appear on his resurrection body, because there's a visual proof that he was Jesus the Christ, that he was resurrected, but his physical human body revealed those scars or the stigmata. Number five, it was made of flesh and bones. The Lord asserted that in Luke 24:39. Now, isn't that interesting? Up top we see he can vanish from sight. He can move through barriers made up of flesh and bones. You'll say, well, I'm done right there, buddy. Luke 24:39 is in the same passage as Luke 24:31, which says he can vanish from sight. So did Luke go crazy about three verses later? Move through barriers. That's Matthew commenting on that. Anyhow, the fifth concept, the resurrection body is made of flesh and bones. Number six, it is capable of taking food. He ate with his disciples. They had food and lunch and dinner and so on with them. Luke 24, 41 through 43, John 21, 15. Number seven, it can move through interstellar space at warp speed. How fast? One septillionth of a second. Don't you love that word? I love that word. Nothing shorter than that. But I want you to go down to the bottom. Relating to or denoting fictional or hypothetical space travel by means of distorting space-time or warp speed, the New Oxford American Dictionary. It can move through interstellar space at warp speed, Luke 24:51 and Acts 1:9. And finally, number eight, the resurrection body is imperishable and immortal, 1 Corinthians 15:54, compared with Philippians 3:21. Now, the omnipotence that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise you as believers at the rapture of the church. So this is on your to-do list. This is how it all will play out for you. I noted earlier, it may have been first session, may have been this session, I don't remember. But we do note that when people die, they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And that should be comforting to people who know this. Those left behind realize that the departed is now in heaven face to face with the Lord in an interim body, not resurrection. And we know it's an interim body because it says face to face with the Lord. We examine that. And so the soul has to have a vehicle. And therefore, the vehicle prior to our resurrection has to do with the resurrection body. Until then, it's the interim body. So the omnipotence of God the Father will prove the resurrection body, provided for all the dead in Christ at the rapture. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit will provide a resurrection body for all who are alive on the earth at the rapture. Now that really is giving us information that is drawn from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 through 18, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you want to review those passages, that gives you how we come up with that particular point. To repeat, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit will provide a resurrection body for all who are alive on the earth at the rapture. And then we can see also the omnipotence of God the Father will provide the resurrection body for those who are dead in Christ at the rapture. Also, that can be determined from 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, I believe. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship keeps on existing in heaven, and from which place we eagerly anticipate the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble station in conformity with the body of His glory, according to the power Jesus has and to subject all things to Himself. The gospel of salvation is based on information about who Jesus is. He's the one who delivers anyone who believes in Him from the lake of fire and imputes to them eternal life. And I think John 3:16 sums that up. I do funerals and I do weddings. Well, I used to do weddings until Justice Kennedy fired me. And so I can't do weddings again until Kennedy changes his mind. So maybe this new guy will help do that. But at any rate, I do funerals, and I do try to work John 3:16 into that. Because people who arrive at a funeral are morose if they knew the departed, or paying respects if they are not very close. And they're sitting there, and at a eulogy for a believer, if the man is doing his job, meaning the pastor, he's got to convey to that audience something that's comforting. And you always want to know, at least in your own mind, if the person was a believer. If he's a believer, then all is great and good and well with that individual. I've never done a funeral eulogy when I knew the person was an unbeliever. I never have done that knowingly. And I asked the colonel one time, back when I was doing funerals down in Houston, in assistance to him, what one should do when there was great suspicion the person wasn't saved. And his answer to me was, Joe, always hope for the best. So just go up there and give the gospel and let the Lord take care of it. I think that John 3:16 tells the story of salvation in a compact way, better than passages that give all the information over three or four or maybe an entire chapter. And that's why I think that evangelists love to appeal to John 3:16 because it's so concise. It tells everything you need to know in order to arrive at a decision whether you're going to believe that Jesus has saved your soul on the cross or not. And if you believe that, you go to heaven. And if you don't, well, there are other things. Let's see how John 3:16 plays out. We're going to do some exegesis as we go along, and then we'll read it in toto. God loved the world so much, He gave. That's didymi. To give something is grace. No gift can be a gift that requires anything on the part of the recipient. So it gets started with grace. God loved the world so much, He gave His uniquely born Son, that's Jesus Christ, so that we have the conjunction pronounced hina. It is extremely important. It is generally translated into English by the word that. In this context, it introduces both a purpose and a result. And that's what we're about to see. So that, hina, introducing purpose and result, whoever, if you're Homo sapiens, then it's whoever, human race, whoever believes in Him. Okay, now there is your purpose. Whoever believes in Him is pisteuo in the Greek, the verb to believe. This is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and the result. Okay? You have to believe in Christ. You do nothing. A gift is a gift. What He gave you. God loved the world so much He gave His uniquely born Son so that whoever believes in Him, believe demands an object. Transitive. So what's the object? It's Christ. You believe in Christ. So pistuo, this is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and result. Shall not perish. Apollemy is the word here. Purpose of believing, Nicodemus would be delivered from the lake of fire after he dies. This speech Jesus is making is being directed to Nicodemus, who, by the way, rejected the message that night. He became a believer later and assisted Joseph of Arimathea in assisting him in burying the body of Jesus. So he ultimately believed that he had a recall on this. So that whoever believes in Him, pistuo, shall not perish, apolumi, but have eternal life. That's zoe aionios, the result of believing. So we have purpose and result. What is the purpose? You won't perish in the lake of fire. The result? You believe. Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and go to heaven when he dies. Now let's read the verse. God loved the world so much He gave His uniquely born Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish in the lake of fire, but have eternal life. Simply by faith alone in Christ alone. That's all that's required. Because God's giving this, we do nothing. In fact, fallen mankind can do nothing for a perfect God in order to assist Him in doing anything. God doesn't need our assistance. He's done all the work. He's provided the solution. All we have to do is say we believe that. And if you do, you're saved. You have the imputation of a human spirit. The Holy Spirit will use that to teach you the Word of God, and you can grow in grace. There may have been some things that have been said here this morning that some did not understand, and that's okay. I remember the first audio tape I heard of a real Bible class. And when it was all over with, it went around the room. Questions were asked about what did you think. And I said this. I said, I didn't understand hardly anything that man said. But about the 2% I picked up is more than I've ever heard in all my years of going to a church. And I think that I'd like to hear a little more of that. And I never stopped. And what got me was this, was a man showed up at Troy University to help us put on a crusade. It was me and two other guys, close friends of mine, that were going to steer this thing over a course of about 7 months to make it happen. And this man came down from Birmingham, not on the Wabash Cannonball, but I-65. And he came to us and said, here's what y'all are going to be doing over the next 2 weeks. And I will be back every 2 weeks. Check on how you're doing. And we're about to dismiss him. He says, oh, since I'll be coming back, why don't we have a Bible class? And we said, sure, let's do that. And we had 2 weeks to find our Bibles. And we showed up. And he said, open the Bible, get this, James 1, verse 1. Then he started exegeting. We got to the first verb. I have no idea what it was. It may have been in verse 1 or 2. He may have blitzed through one. But anyhow, the first verb. He started exegeting that thing. Present, active, indicative, or whatever. And then he told what that meant. That's when it happened for me. I don't know what happened to you. I was dumber than this desktop here. This desktop knew more doctrine than I did. When he exegeted that verb, I said, that's it. That is exactly what I've been missing. I want to know more of this. The Word of God became not only alive, it became powerful. If there is anyone here this morning who has not placed his personal faith in Jesus Christ, This is your opportunity to make that decision. You have the privacy to consider what we have revealed this morning in your own soul. Jesus Christ is the answer to all who ponder the question, what happens after death? We have learned that the soul never dies. Where your soul spends eternity will be determined by the decision you make here today. The freedom to spend eternity in heaven is as simple as making a volitional decision to respond positively to John 3:16 and the simplicity of this verse. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for this day. We are reminiscent of the resurrection of our Lord, guaranteeing for us who believe in him not only eternal life, but a resurrection body just like his. We have an eternal future. All because of your grace, you provided the Savior. We believed in him. We're delivered from the lake of fire. We have eternal life. Our duty now as believers is to move forward in your perfect plan, to grow in grace on a consistent basis, applying these things we've learned to our daily lives and therefore becoming good soldiers for Christ. Encourage and motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Karishumen kai arene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We will sing hymn number 132, He Lives. Shall we stand as we sing?